We are going to be in Romans 7 today. But first, I just want to mention that we need to be challenged and we need to be encouraged. And if you look up on the screen here, flip through a couple to that guy. You know that guy? Yeah, Tiger Woods. Exactly, Tiger Woods. Well, he is one of the most successful golfers of all time. And if you didn't know, fun fact for you, he actually is the highest paid athletes ever. And like for many years, he was just paid exorbitant amounts of money. And he got there because of the next slide. The guy on the right, and you might guess who that is, that's his dad. So his dad started training him in golf, I think he was 2 or something like that. And he just worked with him so much, he challenged him, he pushed him. So by the time he was 14, Tiger Woods was a well-known name, and he probably had one of the best putting games in the world at that time. And so his dad would push him, and he would encourage him. And one of the ways that he would push him is he wanted him to be mentally tough. So when Tiger was about ready to hit the ball, then his dad would just drop all the clubs to distract him. Or when he was about ready to hit the ball, his dad would throw several golf balls in front of him so that he was distracted. And he would get frustrated, and then his dad would do this, right? He did this for a while so that he could strengthen his mental game, make him mentally tough. So he pushed him and he pushed him and he pushed him. But he encouraged him, because after a while, when he would try and do that annoying thing to Tiger when he was going to hit the ball, Tiger just wasn't frustrated. He just wasn't a problem. And he said, well, you've passed that test. I don't need to train you in this anymore. And they had a great relationship. I mean, there was obviously his dad was completely committed to him in this way, but he loved him. And Tiger seemed to know that he was loved. So he was encouraged, but he was pushed. He was helped to really reach his potential. And now you can challenge somebody so much that you tear him down, right? You just keep tearing and tearing and tearing. And so that's why you need to be encouraged. You need to be built up. You need to know, I can keep going. You're doing well. And you can fortify that they have hope, right? So the world pushes you to do radical things, right? They challenge you. They're saying, go do something great, something that's going to change the world, right? And there's various things that the world wants you to really get on board with, right? So it could be climate, right? You got to change the climate. And I'm not here to say one way or another about the climate, but the point is you are encouraged. You got to help change the climate. It could be about other cultures or about other people. The way you should view things. It could be the way you view sexuality or the unborn. So these things are some things that you're pushed toward. And to change your view, change your time, change how you use your money and your talents, etc. Well, they encourage you. So they've pushed you, but they encourage you to say, this is how you can help change the world. Now, Jesus does the exact same thing. Jesus says, follow me. Change your life. Do a radical thing. Be different. But he does it a little different, because he's saying, I want you to be different in this life, but I also want it to be to your benefit for your good later. So he has an eternal perspective, and some of the things he pushes you to are store up treasures in heaven. Build your life on my words. You know, base what you do off of what I say. Be the greatest servant of all. Like, serve more than anybody else. Those are the kinds of things that he says. But then he encourages you and he says, I promise you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I will reward you more than you can possibly imagine in the life to come. And that's how he lived. And that is exactly how he lived. So my hope is that by the end of the day, you are encouraged and you're challenged. Okay, so let's review just for a second, because we've been doing this every time as we go through Romans. So Romans chapters 1 through 3 explains how we are guilty, right? We've sinned and we're guilty. Chapter 4 tells us we have justification by faith through Christ, right? That our sin problem can be solved. And then chapter 5 talks about how grace is reigning. It's ruling through Christ. And then we get to chapters 6 and 7, some of my favorites, because it talks about no longer being under the bondage of sin. Okay? So I'm going to take just a little bit of time here. I'm going through this so you understand Paul's flow of thought. Like, why we're in a spot. Why are we here? And then what is Paul thinking in these chapters? So Paul has some repetition. Paul's a little repetitive here in 6 and 7, and I think it's because he knew this. Some of this stuff is going to be hard to get. It's going to be challenging to really understand. So there are certain things that he says in chapter 6 that he's essentially going to say again in chapter 7, and we're going to cover it today. One is that we died. We died with Christ. His focus here today is going to be we died to the law, but it's related. Then he says we've been raised and united with Christ. Raised and united with Christ. And then thirdly, we are in the Spirit and we can bear fruit for God, which is what he said at the end of chapter 6. Okay? Next is Paul's three questions. So flow of thought here, that's where we're at. Three questions. He starts in chapter 6. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Second question, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And then his third question is the law sin? He's saying that, I think, because he's talking to non-Jews and then to Jews. And he's going to say that the law is how sin was expressed even more. Death came through the law. And so the Jews are thinking, wait, the law is good. Why are you saying that the law is bad? And so this question, I think he's anticipating this question, is the law sin? And so he's going to answer that. So that is kind of the flow here, okay? All right. Now chapter 7, page 1002. We're going to read 1 through 4, part A, because I'm going to break it up. So that way we don't read the whole thing and then you kind of forget it. We'll just read the part that we need. Okay, chapter 7. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ. So first point is that we died to the law. So let's talk a little bit about the law. What's the law? I think he's saying the law here is the Mosaic laws, all those bunch of commands that God gave to Moses, okay? Now, since there's a law, there's the lawgiver, right? It came through God from his heart, right? He is the ultimate judge for what is good. He defines what is right, and so the law is good. And it says that in verse 12. So Paul clearly, to answer that question, is the law sin? He answers in verse 12. It says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. So God tells us, what is right? Right? He defines it. It's a one-way street. Now, lots of times, I think we, in this world, we want it to make a two-way street. That, well, I can kind of say to God what's right. It's right for me. And so there is a tendency for us to do that. And sometimes men and women will say, you know, I can do what I want. I can do what I want with my body or with my time or whatever it is. And actually, that's not true. God says, that's not really true. I'm the one that can tell you what you can do with your body or your time or your money. I'm the arbiter, right? But that kind of sounds harsh. It can sound harsh, but he's good, right? He's loving. He's kind. He's not telling you to do a bunch of bad things. He's got a good. His law is good. So then, what's the purpose of the law? We're still on the law here. What's the purpose of the law? Well, the law is to be a mirror. It's revealing what's in us, and in this case, it's revealing our sin. So people tell me that I look younger than I am. And I get that when I go to work. I'm a physical therapist assistant, so I have to go to people's homes. It's homebound care. And so I go to people's houses, and they're almost all, you know, 70 years old and older. And they say, oh, you look younger. It's the genes, you know. I'm not doing anything special. Well, I've been working with a lady. She's in her 90s, and she really looks like she's between, she looks like she's 80. And she is very with it. Like, she's mentally there, and she doesn't use a cane or anything, and she can get around, and she's pretty strong, so on and so forth. And it's pretty good. And she doesn't even quite take the cake. There's a different lady that I saw, and she was 102, and she really looked like she was between 80 and 85. She was still walking down the hall hundreds of feet with her walker. She was mentally there in her own apartment, and boy, that's what we're going for, right? I mean, man, 102, you're still going at it. Well, I go into these people's houses, and inevitably we talk about family, and they'll say, you know, how many kids do you have? And I say, I've got four kids. And they say, whoa, four kids? You're too young to have four kids. Well, I do have them. I mean. Anyway, it's a genes thing, right? You get that. So, but the other day, when you get older, the other day can be like 2 years ago. So a couple of years ago, I was looking in the mirror, and I wasn't looking at like the wrinkles and the things around my eyes, and I wasn't looking at the gray hair, you know, on my chin. I must have pulled my hair back for whatever reason, and I was, oh my goodness, my hairline is receding. How dare it? it really showed me who I was, right? The mirror did not lie. And God's law, right? His word doesn't lie. It really shows what your heart is like. And that is, and that's what he wants it to do. And so he talks more about this, about the law, in verses 7 through 13. So I'm actually going to jump right over some of these verses and go to 7 through 13. We're going to read that because it makes sense to talk about it since we're talking about the law right now. So, verses 7 through 13. All right. Let's read. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and again, to life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Okay, so sin used the law like a bridgehead. Okay, so let me define just a couple of terms here. So when I say sin, I think when he says sin, he's talking about that part that you desire to do wrong, right? You want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. Your flesh, okay? Second, a bridgehead, right? A bridgehead is when you fight in enemy territory to establish a secure location on one side of an obstacle, like a river or something like that, and then you advance from there. So, like on D-Day in World War II, right, the Battle of Normandy was to establish a bridgehead right there. So, and Allied forces lost a lot of men trying to gain that, but they knew they needed to get it so that then they could go inland to advance against Nazi Germany. Okay, so a bridgehead. So that's how, I think that's what he's trying to say. I think that's how the law, or how sin used the law, right? The law came in, it told us not to do X, Y, and Z. And then what did sin took advantage? What do we want to do? We want to do X, Y, and Z. I want to do that now. It took advantage of it. It's like the speed limit. You know, it's 65. Well, I didn't really care that much before. But now that you say 65, I kind of want to go 68 or 70 or whatever it is, right? Or your parents say, don't eat the cookie. Well, now you kind of want to eat the cookie. Or don't use the phone that way. Or don't use the computer in this way or at this time or whatever. Well, now I kind of want to use the phone and the computer. I didn't. Okay. I desire that now. So we have a sin problem, right? We've got mountains of sin. Now, you know when somebody in the movies will say, like when somebody's guilty, they'll say, you've got blood on your hands? That reminds me of a movie, okay? So I want to give you a pop culture quiz. This is my first. We'll see how it goes. Okay, so I want you to tell me who says this quote. Ready? I'm not going to say it like this guy. Can you wipe out that much red? Barton told me everything. Your ledger is dripping. It's gushing red. And you think saving a man no more virtuous than yourself will change anything? You think you got it? I think somebody's got it. Raise your hand if you think you got it. Oh, does someone want to be brave enough to say what it is? Or I can say. It's Loki. It's Loki. Nailed it. Nailed it. In the Avengers movie in 2012, Loki, the Norse god of mischief, is talking with Natasha Romanoff, this Russian special agent, and he's trying to get her riled up, and he's saying she's got a ledger that's filled with red, filled with death. Well, guess what? The ledger that we have of our sin, it's a mile long. It's a mile long. But we tend to not think about it like that. It's like, wow, I'm not that bad. I mean, how many people have I really hurt? I'm not a Hitler. But God doesn't think that way about sin. That's not how he looks at it. He knows that we have blood on our hands. And he knows that blood is the blood of his son. And so we've got a big problem. And what are you going to do about your sin problem? What are you going to do? Well, thankfully, Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses or our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." He dealt with the sin problem. He made the way. And maybe you're here and you say, I've never really got my sin problem dealt with. I'm not sure that my ledger's clean, but that is what the gospel is about. That Jesus nailed it to the cross, and that means the ledger that you have is then wiped clean because Jesus took it. And that is amazing, to think that my ledger is now clean. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's the victory that we live in. And if you don't know him, then you can have that today. You can know him today. You can have that forgiveness today. That guilt can be washed clean today. And God, that's exactly what God encourages you to do, is don't wait. Don't wait for that. Get it today. Okay. Now we are jumping back to chapter 7, 2 through 4. Okay, so now we're going to jump back And these verses are going to kind of elaborate more on the gospel. And by the way, for those of you who know the Lord, you deal with your sin problem in the same way. I mean, all of your sins are forgiven, but when you sin and you've done something wrong, then you need to look back to what was already done, right? It's okay. I can say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. And then I don't have to live in bitterness or in fear or in feeling like, God, he doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me because he's dealt with it all. Okay, 2-4. We read this, but I want to read it again because we're going back to it. So, for example, this is verse 2. For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you were also put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ. Okay, so he gives this analogy, right? And so you grasp it, okay? If the husband, because the husband died, now the wife is free. She's not bound anymore. She can marry again freely. So just like the wife is free, we are free from the law. We're no longer bound. Okay? So you've died, and if you've died, the law has no power or influence on a corpse. Okay? There's no power over you for punishment, for condemnation. And R.C. Sproul, he's a famous Presbyterian preacher and theologian, he says, the law can't touch you with the scourge of its curse. The law can no longer touch you with the scourge of its curse. Now, that's awesome. I mean, this is all good, right? Because you've died to the law, and you don't have to be condemned because of it. But so what? What do I do with this? What am I supposed to do? So I'm going to answer that question, but the next point is so closely linked that we want to talk about that first, and then we're going to get back to who cares, okay? Okay, so the next point is we are joined with Christ. And Paul keeps linking these things together, okay? In our text, it says, and this is just the middle part, so that you may belong to another. This is 4b. So that you may belong to another. You belong to him who is raised from the dead. So Paul keeps doing this, and there's other portions of Scripture where he's talking about the fact that we died with Christ, right? We're joined with Christ. We died with him. It says that in Colossians. We just read in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says it in Colossians 4, 1 and 4. It says it in Romans 6. So this idea is firmly planted that we died and then we've been raised with him. So I think that he keeps bringing this up because I think it's difficult to understand a little bit. Charlie gave a crack at it a couple weeks ago when he mentioned the monkey suit. Remember the monkey suit? It's not the exact same picture, but there is a person in there, as you can see. And that person it represents the new you in Christ. That you're a new creation. You've been raised with Christ, and you're pure, you're righteous, you're good in Christ. Truly you are, okay? But then you've got this monkey suit on, which is the flesh, and sometimes we still want to live like that, and we're tempted to live like the monkey, and we do. We don't have to because we are new in Christ, right? That's what the Bible keeps saying over and over again. You're new in Christ. You don't have to live like the monkey. But that explains why you're failing, even though God says you are new. You're not who you were. You have a new identity. Now, I think for some, they're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what in the world Charlie's saying. And I understand that because it can be tricky to grasp. I think it is tricky to grasp. So I want to take a crack at it myself and give you a different illustration. So maybe you can get it. I think that as you grasp this truth, these truths, it will change your life. I know that for me it has, because I used to try so hard. I was trying so hard to kind of like put on Jesus. I was trying to do all the right things. And it wasn't until I realized, yeah, but you are new. You are a new thing. So as you trust in him, then he can live that new thing out. So here's the illustration. It's a ship captain. So imagine a Roman battleship, right? It's got the oars and it has a galley where the slaves will go down and then they'll do the rowing. So you're one of those slaves down there in the galleys. You've got the galley master and he's yelling out commands and he probably has a drum and he's, to stay on beat. If you've ever seen the first Ben-Hur, which is a long time ago, but there's a galley master in there and he's loud and everything. Okay, so you're down there. The ship captain unlocks the grate. He comes down the ladder and he goes to you and he says, I want you, come with me. You're freed. He brings you up into the fresh air and he gives you new clothes. He gets you cleaned up. And he says, you're my first mate. You're with me now. So you get to enjoy that life, right? And you do. You're doing your duties and you're enjoying it. It's awesome. But you can still hear the galley master, right, through the grate. And he's barking out commands. He's barking out orders. And there are times when you actually will go down there and you'll start to row again. And then you realize, what in the world am I doing? You come back up. You didn't have to go down there and listen to the galley master because you're new, because you have a different identity. You're not who that person was anymore. You don't have to abide by those rules, that authority, that influence, that power. You see that? If you recognize that your identity is now new, it's a huge revelation. You don't have to be that person anymore. So I said I was going to bring these things together. Why does it matter? So what? Right? I died and now I'm raised. What's the big deal? So if you haven't heard anything, get this, okay? If I have not yet been clear, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore because that bondage was broken. You're new. You are a new person. But you know what the problem is? It seems like the really big problem, I've noticed, at least for myself, is that we don't really believe what God said. We don't really think it's true. And that's really what has always been happening, right? We just didn't think that was actually true. Meaning all the way back with Adam and Eve, they eventually said, we don't think God's telling the truth. We don't think this is real. We'll believe the devil. And then that changed everything. If they would have actually just believed what God said, And so Paul is still striving to get to bring this point home. Romans 6:11 says, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's already true that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He wants you to reckon it as real. It already is a reality if you actually know him. So that means the shackles around your neck that keep you bound to sin, Christ shattered them. Which means why is it a big deal? Because the next time that you're tempted, which is going to be today, right? Like I know for myself, when I woke up this morning, I did not feel very good. I didn't feel like being that kind, being that sensitive. And thank the Lord, I was reminded of this. But I'm dead to sin. I don't actually have to live that way. I was tempted. I don't have to live that way. Thankfully, the Lord helped me to obey in that moment. But you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to be lazy, right? Or you're going to be tempted to eat more ice cream than you should. Or you're going to be tempted to be upset at a family member because they did something to you. You're going to want to seek your comfort more than anything else. You're going to lie because you're afraid. You're afraid of something. You're going to withhold your love from somebody because you've been hurt. Or you're going to believe a lie that nobody really understands and nobody really cares. They don't get it. You're going to be tempted in some way. The devil absolutely is prowling after you. But Christ says, right, in the word, you don't have to do that. Well, ultimately, that is, I mean, whew, that is freedom. I mean, that's real freedom. Because that means today you don't have to go home and do the things that you kind of normally do and the sins that maybe you do habitually. And you think, man, how am I ever going to get out of this? I just keep doing it, right? Or whatever it might be. Maybe there's somebody that you haven't forgiven. I mean, it could be a million things. Well, how are you going to deal with that? Well, Christ made the way. Okay, third point, which flows out of these two, and that is we can bear fruit for God. I mean, that's the big point here, right? That's the big idea. I mean, all this stuff happened, and he's saying this so that what? So that you can bear fruit for God, right? You can live, you can have a good life. You can live a worthy life. Life can matter. Your life can matter. In the Spirit, God can use you. So this is verses 4, the end of verse 4 through 6. Let's read that. Okay. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Okay, so I have a picture. Yes, my sweetheart. I have this picture up here because I want you to think through this. Imagine you got married, and after you got married, you went home, and you got maybe a frozen pizza or some kind of frozen dinner. You know, it's been a long day, and you sit down, you're going to watch maybe a favorite show, maybe a movie, and you know, you go through that, you have a nice meal, nice show, you're getting a little tired, brush your teeth, and you go to bed like you always do, and you call your now wife, say, you know, good night, honey, I love you, and you hang up, and you go to sleep. That's the craziest thing I've ever said. I mean, it is totally ridiculous. Because when you're married, everything changes. Everything changes. The way you think, the way you feel, what you do, what your priorities are, how you use your money. I mean, you have changed, fundamentally changed in your relationship with this person. Now, once you're a Christian, everything changes. Jesus thinks that you are so different, so new. You are his. He is working in you. He's made you new, and he's working in you. You would never just be able to go back to the way things were. You'd never be able to just simply just do all the things that you did before because you're a new creation. You have a new identity. And so, if that's true, if that's the case, then how are you going to bear fruit for God? How are you going to bear fruit? Well, maybe you need to start believing what God said. Maybe you need to start believing what is actually true about you, and then that can flow out of your life. Maybe you need to get some help so that you can have some accountability, so you can be faithful to these things. Maybe you need to be the one to help somebody else be accountable. Maybe you need to reach out to your neighbors. Maybe you need to share your faith. Maybe that's the kind of fruit that, because it's going to be different for each one of you. But maybe that's what it looks like for you. You've got a story, right? People like stories. You can share your story about who Jesus is to you, how he's loved you, how he's cared for you. And you can share that with somebody. Maybe that's the kind of fruit that you need to bear. Maybe you need to begin to faithfully serve your family, or serve your friends or serve in this church. It's going to look different for each one of you. But what I want you to think about is, how am I going to bear fruit? And if you genuinely seek the Lord and you humble yourself before him, then he will guide you to know what that fruit is. He's not playing hard to get. He obviously wants to do that in you. So let's pray right now. And we're just going to ask the Lord. We're just going to just seek him personally about how do you want me to change? What am I supposed to do for you, Lord? How do you want me to bear fruit? Okay? Lord, we just come now, and I personally come, and I want to bear fruit. I don't want to have a life where I'm not taking the next step that you wanted for me. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful that you love me. I'm so grateful that you're caring, that you know about all my foibles and all my faults and all the ways that I'm stubborn and all the ways that I'm selfish and I just seek my own comfort, and that you'll work through that. I'm sorry for that. And I seek you now. I just seek you now. I just humble myself before you now. And we humble ourselves before you. We're trying to be your people. You want to grow us, so we want to be your people. And we want to bear fruit for you. We want to make you look good. We want to make you look famous. You are famous. We want to make you look famous through the way that we live in our lives. We thank you for the truths of what you said. They are powerful and they are significant, and they tell us about who we really are and how you've really changed us, and how we don't have to any longer be bound to sin. We don't have to keep doing the same things over and over again that hurt us and that are hard and they break us and they make us bitter and angry and whatever else and depressed. Thank you that you've broken that, you've shattered that through what you did. Help us to have faith and trust in those truths, and then live a different life. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.